Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين بعثه في الأميين رسول منهم يعلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. Beloved brothers and sisters, Jumu'ah Mubarak, and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. وَإِذَا مَوْءُدَةَ سُعِلَتْ بِأَيْ زَنْبِ قُتِلَتْ صدق الله العظيم. This is the 8th and 9th ayat of Surah 81. I believe it's Takwir. And an expression of it is, and when the girl child buried alive is asked for what sin or what crime were you killed? This subject, our families and our future, is the fifth part, and we are seeking to get the layout, let's call it, the blueprint, the ideal of how we are to be with regard to family and how that treatment is the schema, that when we follow it, the destiny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for human beings is realized. And we are continuing on the point that it is the responsibility of parents to execute. Once the child has been delivered, it's the responsibility of parents to continue the plan of God for the life of the child. I want to read this report. I will read this report from the prophet, peace be upon him, that has bearing on what we want to say today. After God's messenger, peace be upon him, had declared his messengership, that is, once it was established and ongoing, there are many, of course, who became Muslims who were before that simply errant members of the tribe. We say that they were in a state of jahiliyyah. They were in a state of ignorance. And this is one of the reports that give you some idea of what is the magnitude of it. That verse, those two verses speak to it. But this hadith is very graphic in the way that it describes the circumstances. One of the companions after the time of the prophet, inside of his work and ministry, one of the companions told him what he had done to his daughter. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I had a daughter. One day I told her mother to dress her up, for I was going to take her to her uncle. My poor wife knew what this meant, but could do nothing but obey and weep. She dressed the girl, who was very happy that she was going to see her uncle. I took her near to a well and told her to look down into it. While she was looking into the well, kicked her into it. While she was rolling down, she was shouting, Daddy, Daddy. As he was recounting this, the messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger sobbed as if he had lost one of his nearest kinfolk. Let me make an adjustment on my earpiece. That was, and I'll say a little bit more, that was the kind of mind that the Arabs to whom the prophet came first, that was the kind of mind that they had. A further description of this that I drew from, there was a website simply entitled The Holy Quran. If there's other details, I'm not remembering it. But speaking about these two verses, that when the girl child killed and asked, for what crime were you killed? They said the hearts, that is the speaker, said that hearts had become hard. Pits were dug in the desert for innocent girls to be buried in. Human beings were more brutal and cruel than hyenas. The powerful crushed the weak. Brutality was taken as humanity. Cruelty received approval. The bloodthirsty were exalted. Bloodshed was considered a virtue, and adultery and fornication were more common than legal marriage. In short, the family structure had been destroyed. This dark period was followed by al-Islam, whereupon all these evils were eradicated. People who had once been extremely cruel were transformed into some compassion, pardon me, into such compassionate people that they inquired about the penalty to be paid for accidentally trampling a locust. That's a grasshopper. You say, okay, they're so concerned about life that if they happen to step on a grasshopper, they would want to know what are the potential consequences for that in their life that comes after this life. So the kind of persons that those jahiliyyah, those desert Arabs became after the coming of al-Islam, after the after the prophet's mission and they're subscribing to it, they were like absolutely a stark contrast to what they were before. And I'll mention this very quickly in passing, because in all of our efforts and our interest in doing the best we can to move our families in the direction of al-Islam, there are many, many things that we, I'm going to use this word, that we have to negotiate under the circumstances. Example, like as I was reading this about how brutality, it said brutality was taken as humanity, cruelty received approval, bloodthirsty, the bloodthirsty were exalted, bloodshed was considered a virtue. I could only think about video games. You know, you just think about video games. And I mean, the games, literally, not all of them, obviously. You know, I don't think Candy Crush is violent. I don't know. Yeah, but in terms of these others, you know, with the swords and the weapons and the rocket launchers and all of that, and how many kills are involved, that becomes a game. And since I'm there, the addiction to the game. Now, don't make the mistake. But listen, even when Elijah Muhammad and Claire Muhammad, I want you, just in case something is going, yeah, I knew it. Kind of calm down in that sense before you do more harm than good. But let's move on. Where, you know, Elijah Muhammad, once he had heard Farad Muhammad with his message after being taken there by Clara, well, Elijah Poole, Clara Evans, took him to hear Farad. And when he heard Farad, he came home to take, got all the pork out the refrigerator, right? But Clara, she was more practical in that sense. She didn't hold on to it to eat, but she made sure that it got to the neighbors, that it wasn't wasted, if you will, in that regard. So in terms of this response to the circumstance that we have to deal. Oh, I wanted to say something about dopamine. I was out of my lane in my thinking right there. Dopamine addiction to that. See, there's a little bit. It's just like in a hospital. You know, you have a hospital and the thing with the drip. You have the drip, just the drip or whatever it might be. But it's just a little bit. If you've ever seen anybody who is suffering some kind of like dehydration or other kinds of malady or health challenges, and then they had to go to the hospital, and then they just spent a day or two in the hospital with them just doing those kinds of things that feeding the needs of the body that have been neglected to such an extent that you had to go to the hospital. And so they just give you whatever you need to do to replenish whatever the deficiencies that came up. It's a person looked like new money, as we said. So that is to say that it only takes, you know, a certain amount of drip of that to get the full effect of it. Okay. Well, whenever you achieve something, whenever you hit a goal or whenever you accomplish something, whenever you do anything that you like, that you value, there is what you call a dopaminergic response. It's a part of the motivational system of our body. And we get a rush. We get a, no matter how small, you get a rush from it. And that rush is the dopamine. Some say dopamine because, you know, dope is in that. You get that rush. So now if you're spending hours and hours and hours and game after game after game, what you're actually doing is getting a shot of dopamine, 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 dopamine. So it's like, that's why you get hooked. You get hooked on the game just like you get hooked on any other addictive, whatever, process. In fact, that's another thing. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to try to move away from it. But they said some people weren't addicted to the drug. They were addicted to the process. And there were drug dealers who didn't use the drug, but they were addicted to the money. So they didn't use the drug. It was just about the money. So they got hooked on the money. So that's why they, you know, continue to do what they were doing. You see, so it's all about whatever it is that provides a source of pleasure or fulfillment or a sense of achievement or accomplishment. You can, of course, alhamdulillah, get. When I say alhamdulillah, there was a thought before that, alhamdulillah. The thought was, get addicted to something good. That's what I'm saying. So now I can say alhamdulillah. Right? Get addicted to a good thing. Get addicted to something that if you continue to do that perpetually, you'll realize an aim or you'll realize a goal, which would, in fact, satisfy your hopes, okay? So the point is that in terms of the change that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, brought about in the lives of these people who would take their daughters and murder them because that was the way of those people. That was their way, okay? And so it's to this level of savagery, quote unquote, that the Prophet came. And so I start to think about what would cause us to really think that something miraculous has taken place. For me, there's a brother. Well, mashallah, may Allah bless this brother for the. And I'll stay with the addiction model that I just mentioned, or analogy. Sheikh Abdul Rose knows the brother. Some of you knew him as well. Brother Lee Willie. So I'm speaking of him in a very positive way. But Hakeem was his name. Some of you might remember. But I am a vet, so I don't know if this is an old war story, but I don't know if you all heard this before from me. What I was seeking to find a better way for, quote unquote, black people to perform, I was trying to figure out where is that place, you know, who's doing that. And very long short, that I went back to after I spent my time, you know, free in the streets doing whatever we did down there in Sobrani Park. And say, well, nah, this ain't nothing happening here. These brothers ain't going nowhere. So it's like, it's time for me to find something else. So I went back to school. So I went to the College of Alameda in the first class that they had after they had opened the college. But every day, I was still on the bus at this time. Every day when I would get off the bus, there was always this guy, you know, just standing there because the projects were still across the street from the College of Alameda at this time. And it's all leather jacket, leather pants, leather hat, cocked ace deuce, leaning up against the wall. And so it's like he became such a fixture. You know, once something is so regular in your expectation, you stop seeing it. You really, it's like you don't even see it anymore. So that is apparently what happened. But mashallah, I take it always. Because there were a number of events before that had relevance to this, but this one was the capper, right? And it was this that I've been used to seeing him, that person. I never talked to him, never knew who he was, never knew. But then, again, irrelevance, absence, et cetera. So then one day I went downtown, and there was a brother on 14th and Broadway. And he was shining like new money, suited and booted, as we say, okay, you know, spinning. I'm telling you, so I mean, I must have been, you know, hallucinating at some level, but I'm telling you, I was God. Just him first, that was the first. He said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, Muhammad speak, come on, get on to your own car, brother. You know, so what if you ever caught Brother Lee Willie, Brother Hakeem, if you ever caught him in his, and he was rarely not in those energetic moments, you know, he, man, you can't help but get juiced by that, right? Well, he was on 14th and Broadway, and then, mashallah, I looked, Hey, that's that brother. That's that brother. Because I didn't know he was a heroin addict when I was seeing him getting off the bus. He was a heroin addict. Didn't know it. He was just a fixture. But then when I saw this brother walking the Broadway stack of papers, face clean, smooth, suited up, energetic, I said, man, that's where I, wherever that thing is right there, whatever, that's what I'm looking for. Right? So I'm saying comparably, what happened in and with and through the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a modern miracle. Don't get that twisted. I only told you one story, and we all have stories. I can tell you a story about it. I won't tell it to you. I don't think I will. A brain surgeon, Allah is my witness. Some of you already know judges who were also addicts, and they're elected judges right now. But now I'm talking about a brain surgeon who was a heroin addict who came to the Nation of Islam, who matriculated up and through that until his final landing was as a brain surgeon. What, I mean, you have to show me where else that really happened and at the magnitude that it happened in that space. So I want us to appreciate what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did for those savage, homicidal people, men particularly, of that time. So one more picture. I think all of us have places that we pass in our travels, either coming here or going home. You see these horrible blighted places. You know what happens in the back of the building across the street and up and down this alley when you go just filled with tents and people. You know what society is doing. It's like, I'm not trying to answer that question right now, but what society? Well, let's just put some porta potties over there. And you know, I say, as long as they don't mess with nobody, we ain't gonna mess with them. That's the solution that it seems that the city fathers, if I might call it that, have come up with. There's a space down here that many of you might know where the old Ace Hardware, and then right there on Court of Havens Court where the old aquarium, the fish where, you know, where you buy fish. Not to eat, but angelfish in the fish, you know, in the fish tank. It's just total blight, total death. But imagine that you came by there one day, and it was one day, one condition earlier, but then another condition. When you came back, they all were out there cleaning up, working to get rid of the debris, to get rid of the problem. Those same people doing that kind of work to improve the environment, and you don't, and they're doing it on their own. They're not doing it like, you know, there's a government truck over there where if you do a little business, you can line up and get your check. I'm talking about they have by some means been motivated to clean up the blight, the bad conditions that are there, including themselves. You would have to say that's a miracle. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've heard it said, and it makes all the sense in the world, that the Prophet, every minute detail of how you are supposed to live as a human being, this is the perfection of al-Islam, how you're supposed to live as a human being, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed it. From the most intimate matters in our life to the largest worldly matters, al-Islam has something for us to utilize as a foundation for approaching success, achievement, progress, and perfection in that area. I'm talking education, I'm talking business, I'm talking culture, I'm talking governance. All of those, it has that. And so the prophet reconstructed the desert Arabs who would murder their girls, okay? He reconstructed them to become the torchbearers of civilization, and that less than, and since they were persecuted, the Muslims were persecuted for 13 years, and the prophet's mission was only 23 years, that conversion was very vast with the freedom of 13 years, but in totality, the 23 years of the time of the revelation coming, and then an additional 23 years, the expanse of the Islamic civilization and those values, again, have not been matched in history, right? What I'm saying is that this is what we are in possession of by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's saying it's Allah's great favor on us that he has brought you to al-Islam. It's a big favor. And in our, we should not be apathetic and passive. This is why I'm striving hard to get you to understand the likeness of what the prophet did by virtue of what he brought, the Quran and his example, to those people who were at that depth of savagery. That likeness is yet available, and we have glimpses of what it can do. We didn't even know al-Islam in the Nation of Islam. No, we didn't. But because we believe that what we had was al-Islam, we acted on that belief. And it was the belief that brought the power. Now, here's something that you have to think about. It's like, how is it that you were so, those who know, and there's a lot of you in here, you were there, I was there, et cetera. For as far as evidentiary manifestations of that belief, they were big and obvious. But those of us who were behind the curtain, meaning that we were on stage, we know that all that glimmers ain't gold. But the point is that there was a quote-unquote a deflation in some measure, and I won't say who or what, but it was a failure to continue in that same spirit after. That is for some, not all. I'm one of them. Not that, meaning continuing without, without let up. But that wasn't the case for everyone. Because there was something, some ingredient in that message that was feeding a need that was not necessarily a part of the universal destiny for our humanity. And if you had an appetite, and if you came to that message for something less than what Allah, God, intended, then when that I'm going to call it, when that spigot was cut off, he said, well, I'm out of here because I can't get that, whatever that was, right? But if you came for real God, and because you really thought that was really God, then when Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, when he quote unquote took the covers off, for lack of a better expression, it's like, oh, that's what it was. That's what. Let's go. Allahu Akbar. But if you were there for, man, let's kill that white man, let's go get the heads of four devils, whatever, Black Planet, whatever you want to call it. No. But if you came for al-Islam, even though you didn't know, if your heart was tied to that, as opposed to the anti-white, anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-Bible, if you came for that, well, Imam started talking interfaith and all humanity and all. Man, oh, hell no, man. I got to go. Give me the black thing, man. Man, he stole out on the black people, but I don't need to say that. We spent enough time there. Now, having said that, this same prescription in detail was left with us. That is Kitab. That same prescription was left with us. And this medicine does not have a use-by date. Al-Islam works forever. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like it's not diluted in the diluted. I'm talking about D-I-L-U-T-E-D, not diluted. You know, our T's become D's sometimes. It's not diluted. Al-Islam is still 100% potent as it was when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received it 1,440 plus. Lunar years ago. That's what we have. But we have to follow the prescription in the way that it is intended to be applied in our circumstances. And I'm saying, I want to read this hadith, and believe it or not, so much of what I'm saying is for and as a lead up to reading you another hadith that speaks about, and with the context that I just gave, if you think about, oh, okay, because the prophet, he would talk about intimate relations and the way to have those intimate relations such that the blessing would be from Allah and that you would not suffer negative consequences of the intimate relations if you follow the prescription for it that the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has provided. And that was, again, they subscribed to what the prophet said. And they practiced what the prophet gave. And those kinds of things are the kinds of things that happen. Looking at the world that we're in right now, it's not hard to translate and correlate and compare the savagery of today with the savagery that infected just today. My wife is telling me, a shootout right there on the corner. It's like somebody driving. It was a running gunfight right here, okay? And where I live, y'all, most of us, if you're in our zip codes, if you will, you know, those places where we get redlined, you know, those places. You know, gunfire is like, there's some gunfire. It's not like, oh my God, somebody's shooting somewhere. I mean, that is—it's not even news. A'udhu billah. It's not even news anymore. And so, for as far as that level of savagery, if you take it off of just the hood level that I'm talking about, and we go inside the house, child abuse, spouse abuse, husband abuse, wife abuse, all those kinds of circumstances. So then a hadith like this, for example, where it says, and listen, here's the prophet talking to those people that would murder their daughters. And it was the way. It's in that context that this hadith definitely applied then directly and concretely, and in our time has to be regarded because much has happened. In fact, an example of this from a contact, a person that I had direct connection with. So I'm saying I didn't even know that. I wasn't conscious of that before I got it. And believe it or not, I'm getting to the reading because I do have to set you up because it's again, emotionally speaking, it's another little, it's graphic. So here the prophet is talking to the Jahil audience. So he's teaching them how to become civilized, to become natural human beings. And so this is the kind of thing that he would have to teach them. He said, do not hit your baby, since their crying has a meaning. The first 4 months of crying is professing the unity of Allah. More to come. The second 4 months of crying is sending blessings upon the Prophet. The third 4 months of crying is the baby praying for the parent. Yes, it is. There's almost a tear in the lower ridge of my eye right now. The whole hadith are about my tears. MashaAllah. But I know you're feeling what I'm saying. See, when I hear and understand, somebody maybe is saying, why are you going so long on that, stretching that out so much? It just makes the point. I do what I can to try to get you into the state, I'm going to even call it subjective state that I'm in because of my prior knowledge of what I'm telling you and because of the state that I believe you have to be in to appreciate it, it's just going to be another thing said. Yeah, man, did you hear that cool buck? Man, that brother, he threw down. But what the did you walk away with? And how are you committed in your personal life to be different because of what you heard? Or are you just trying to get credit for showing up? So I know that don't apply to 95% of y'all in terms of being not sincere about it. But I'm saying we need to appreciate more of what we have. And the lesson, as I conclude this portion of the khutbah, the lesson from Imam Muhammad, which is, again, another one to be very much appreciated. Three words: language, logic, sensitivity. I'm telling you, that is as important on the order of E equals MC squared. Because if you understand it, what does it mean? I mean, if you remember, you walk away from me, okay, the brother said language, logic, sensitivity. Let me remember that. Language, logic, sensitivity. Okay. All right, I got that. Now, this for anything, but it's especially potent when it comes to scripture and such reports of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what I want you to understand. When you hear some words, right, that's language. That's language. There's another level to it, but we're only talking about the base level. When you hear some words, like the words I'm speaking or the words the Prophet spoke, that's language. Now, if the language pushes you to behave in a specific kind of way, and if it's intended to push you to behave in a certain kind of way, once you understand that push, that's the logic. Okay? Okay, bro, I hear what you're saying. All right, now, let me find the logic. Well, in order to find the logic, just ask the question. What is the behavior that's expected from me from these words? All right? So if a person says certain words, inherent in the expression is a logic, meaning that if you take the words in, there's something that you are expected to do or some way that you're expected to respond in light of those words. Now, once you take in a certain words and language, and you understand the logic of those words and language, then you walk around with the sensitivity tied to that. All right? Alhamdulillah. Last week when I left here, I went to a little closet down the street, blah, blah. So I walked into a business establishment, got what it was that I was talking about. Then I walked out of the business establishment, and as I was heading back to my car, I saw this A-frame little sign, this A-frame sign in the driveway. It was just laying in the driveway. It was a public driveway. People would have to turn off the street coming. It was laying in the driveway. It was windy, so it was blown down, right? So there was not enough space for any car to go through without riding over that sign, right? So it's like, if I'm sensitive to the fact that this is an inconvenience to somebody, and I'm sensitive to the fact that the prophet told us, language, that when you remove something from the path of someone else, there's a sadaqah, there's a charity, there's a merit that comes to your credit for doing that, right? So then that language, the hadith, that logic, the expected behavior, made me, in this instance, sensitive to, oh, here's a situation that relates to something that the prophet said, and the behavioral expectation is remove it. So if you believe it, you do it. So then I did it. And then my mind went somewhere else. I said, I wonder how much credit I get for that. Okay, why are you asking that question? Okay, so that means that if I removed it, is the credit over when one car goes through the driveway? Or do I keep getting credit? Right? So inshallah, in the judgment, we'll find out. Yeah? Inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين آمين الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين I acknowledge that I said that we were going to mention something about Bilal. But mashallah, I got a delivery between then and now, which is large part of what you've heard. I said, okay, so no Bilal today. The aspect of Bilal is really transitional. I felt like I was somewhat finished with the 0 to 7 because we're actually working through an asa, play with them for 7, teach them their dad for 7, be their friend for 7. And after that, let loose the reins. And so the 0 to 7, which is what we have spent a lot of time, but before exiting that 0 to 7 to go into that 8 to 14 age as it bears on parenting and what Al-Islam has said, with what I've said to you today is something that I had a felt need that I needed to say that today. And in the few minutes that we have here, I am going to go ahead and use this as a transitional phase because the Bilal ibn Rabah, the Muezzin, is so profound in its role, having been brought to us, you know, by my teacher and the teacher of many of you here, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, the term Bilalian, it opens up so much that needs to be said that I'm hesitant to start out, certainly not at this stage of the conversation, but inshallah, I'll spend more time with it, not with the focus on the people, African-American, blacks, et cetera, adapting Bilalian as a label prescribed for the identity problem that we suffer, but more so to understand it as a model and the role of models. So I'll just use Bilal, inshallah, as a model of modeling and models to appreciate the role that models play. Because the 0 to 7 age is for children, is identified as the imprinting phase, and then you have play as the central theme for parenting for that age range, all right? So the exit of that first phase, imprinting, into the second phase, modeling, which is in Ali radiallahu anhu, in his athar, he says, teach them the adab for 7 years. So that means between 8 and 14, that's 7, 8 and 14, just like play should be central from 0 to 7, teaching etiquette and manners should be the center of between 8 and 14. And this also is because of the fact that the nature, Allah says, "Inna Allah anbatakum min al-ardi nabat." He created us growing from the earth, growing like a plant. And every plant that you see comes from a seed. And that plant was already in the seed before you saw it. It just grew out of it. Same way with us as human beings, same way with our infants, same way with our children. We all came through the same process. And so there's a readiness at 0 to 7 for play. And there's a readiness from 8 to 14 for learning manners and etiquette and understanding what is the proper model for doing and not doing. So that's 8 to 14. So Ali is telling us that this is what your focus should be for those that are 8 to 14. But the critical thing for us to understand is that each prior stage is a setup for the subsequent stage. It's like priming a wall for painting. You know, I'm the last one. Don't ask me to paint nothing for you, but I've seen enough people painting and enough cars painted to know you got to prime it first. Okay? When you prime it, now you can put whatever is on top of it and it'll look real good, right? All right, what's the same way with educating and evolving and nurturing our children, our offspring? Okay, so now I'll mention this hadith as we exit the 0 to 7. Because as I said, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has given details for every aspect of life. Every aspect of life, you can find details for that in al-Islam without twisting or digging down or whatever, putting peculiar interpretations on it, okay? And this is one of those hadith that I want to mention now, that we're coming out of the 7 and we're going into the 8 to 14, the 0 to 7 now, to the second 7. Here the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, teach your children to pray when they are 7 years old. And I'm going to use the Arabic term because the translations that are used for this, just like when I talk of adab, you know, adibuhum. Some translated as discipline them. And you know how many different ideas people have about discipline, right? No, adibuhum, adab, focus on that. Well, this one says darabahum, and some of you know about that term, controversial as it is, beat them, right? So no, you don't want that translation, right? But it is telling you that you have to do something. So we talked about the toothbrush and all the rest of that. Let's finish this up. So we won't focus much more on it because we have to conclude. So teach your children to pray when they're 7 years old. And darrabahum, if they do not do so, when they are 10 years old, and separate them in their beds at that time. A lot of powerful advice, language, logic, sensitivity. And it's all tied to the nature of human beings, right? And we're starting to go into this phase, pre-adolescence, that sometimes is called phase, the 8 to 14. And the main thing that is needed by that age group is the benefits that come from Salat, all right? And also an understanding of managing sexual appetite. You don't start talking about that in the socialization phase. You address that before those hormones even start operating. And the nature is ready to understand it, okay? And so the Prophet has told us what to do and what we should focus on at that time. And inshallah, when we proceed on the subject, we'll address that. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا واسرافنا في عملنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا واسرافنا في عملنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين Father, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the enlightenment. We thank you for our hearts that are turned towards you. Oh Allah, purify us in our hearts, in our intentions, in our thinking. Purify us in our motivation. Oh Allah, bless us not to be apathetic or taking for granted what you have blessed us with. Oh Allah, help us to appreciate how much of a favor you have done for us and how perfect this way of life is for us. Show us the ways of practicing it in a way and in a manner that benefits us and our families and our communities and the world. Oh Allah, bless us to use our life in service to you. Oh Allah, we know that you have made us a promise and that you never break your promise. Oh Allah, bless us to act in a manner that shows our appreciation and gratitude for your great blessing. We beg this of you only for none can grant or hold us but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salam. La ilaha illallah Sayyidin Muhammadur Rasulullah. Stow, stakim, yahamakum Allah, wa sabakum Allah. Make our road straight and even. Daylight saving time. Yeah, I'll include that. I'm pretty sure it'll be in the announcement. Inshallah. Thank you. So in short, for those of you who may not be here, that would mean Jummah is going to be like 1:30 next Friday, inshallah. Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا ويل لكل همزة لمزة الذي جمع مالا وعددا يحسب أن ماله أخلدا كلا لا ينبضون في الهتما وما أدراك ما الهتما نار الله الموقدة التي تجعلي على الآفدة إنها عليهم محتدى في أمد ممددا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الفاتحة. بسم الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. تقبل الله. شكرا. Alhamdulillah, just a couple of announcements. So we have these March birthdays. Rain Chapman, Tanya, Shahid, Zarina Elamin, Majid, Imani Elamin, Shamsuddin Nasir, Tamir Erdenbach, and also I need to mention we missed a 2/22/22 birthday with Mr. Mikhail Coffee, alhamdulillah. This is also Hanifa's birthday, as well. My daughter, Dr. Hanifa Shua Peters. Daylight saving time begins 2 a.m. on Sunday, so set your clock forward 1 hour, and Juma will start an hour later next Friday. Also, the women's group, you have your monthly Zoom conference call that's tonight, and also, men's group, you have your monthly second Saturday conference call meeting. And then also, March 15th, Sheikh Rauf's Zoom classes. There are still 3 classes remaining. The Ramadan Zoom classes prepare us for the coming Ramadan. And that's, you can get the Zoom login information from newsletter. You should be able to pick them up in the back. So you can check into that class. Okay, we have an update. Basima, who is the granddaughter of Hanifa Muhammad, is looking for an experienced caregiver, preferably a woman, to help Sister Hanifa Muhammad, her grandmother. And of course, the Hifaz board game, a strategy and fun way to connect with family and friends, is also available here. And buying them here gets you a special discount for multiple purchases. Also, Ramadan is coming. And so the constant ask, the regular ask, the traditional ask of $100 from 100 people so that we can make this one major Eid that for our children, always, always memorable, and especially with things coming back open the way that they are now, it can let me step away. Juma's finished, so I can say, I think it's a bon temps roulé or something like that. Bon temps roulé, I think it means let the good time. Oh, there goes New Orleans right there. Did I get it right? I got it right. He's straight New Orleans right here. That's Bilal International. All right, thank you all. Godspeed. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. How's it going? Go ahead. I'm going to block up. Go ahead.